So a few weeks ago, Norton came to me and he said, so we've got this 1 week, and it's right in between the Lost and Found series that we're wrapping up, and it's right before we start Lent. So why don't you take that and talk about anything you want to talk about? So a blank check. All right. Well, so I thought, well, Super Bowl Sunday, we could talk about sports. We could talk about kind of the culture of sports in America and how we've kind of turned this into a religion on its own. I could share something about like my own moral wrestlings with football and kind of this sport that's predicated on us being entertained by people smashing into each other. Gronk's playing today, right? Like, I mean, 2 weeks is enough after a traumatic head injury to be able to play. I mean, it's the Super Bowl, right? No, I'm not preaching on that. I like football too much. I'm not ready to give it up. So I'm not preaching on that today. And then I thought, well, State of the Union was this week. Maybe politics. A lot going on there, right? No, that's too depressing. I'm not going to do that. Definitely not going to do that. And so then I thought, well, I'll take the easy way out. I'll talk about something that I could probably stand up and talk for a long time about. I'm really passionate about something that over the last 16 years of being a pastor, I've thought a lot about, studied a lot about, wrestled with. It's something that I've struggled with basically my entire adult life. And it's something that impacts every single person in this room. It's something you've probably at some point or another, in some way or another, struggled with as well. Today we're going to talk about this intersection between our faith in God and the work that we do every single day. Work, whether it's unpaid or whether it's unpaid, whether it's the work you do at home or whether it's the work that you do at an office, whether you do it in a school or for a nonprofit or for a big business or you're a sole proprietor, whether you're a student or you're a company owner, work occupies a lot of our time. In fact, as Americans, it occupies the majority of our time. We work more than any other nation on earth. In fact, if you added up all of your waking hours and compared where you spend them, where you choose to spend your time, I bet you would find, like most Americans, you spend more time working, paid and unpaid work, than you spend doing almost everything else in your life combined. And yet work is a huge source of tension for us. I know that from talking to people through the years, but also looking at surveys, a recent poll showed that 51% of Americans are disengaged at work, which means they feel no real connection to their jobs, and they tend to do the bare minimum when they go to work every day. The majority of us are totally disengaged at work. Now, the great news for us here today, sitting in a church talking about work, is that our faith actually has a lot to say about our work. It has a lot to say. This is a huge topic. It's huge, tremendous. It's a huge topic. See, I got a little politics in there. But it's challenging to teach about because it's also an incredibly personal topic. Because everyone here, the work that we do, it's as diverse as we are. It's as diverse as each person who's here and in the room. And how we integrate our faith and our work is really tied into who we are and what our story is. So I kind of thought, what would I do with just one message? What would I say? I've preached entire series on this. I've woven this into other messages that I've done. What would I do if I just had 30 minutes to talk to people about the integration of their faith and their work? So what I decided was I was going to pretend like we're sitting down for coffee. And in that 30 minutes or so that we had over coffee, what are the most important things? What are the things that have been shaped most deeply in me? And what are the things that come from Scripture that inform the way that I do my work every single day? And by the way, if nothing else happens, then that actually happens, that we actually get coffee and sit down and talk about your work, I would love that. If after this message, I have an inbox full of people saying, hey, I'd love to meet and talk about faith and work, that would be a win. If we could just fill my calendar up to just sit with all of you and hear about the work that you do and how we can help you integrate your faith and work more, that would be a huge win for me. But for today, I want to pretend like we're sitting down for coffee, and I want to give you three ideas to think about, three things that have shaped the way that I think about faith and work more than any other. And to begin with, if we were sitting down for coffee, I'd have to give you a little bit of my story, because these things were shaped in me. God has strained them through me and through my life. So the first thing you need to know is the job I'm doing today is not the job that I planned to do when I was growing up. I was not a little kid who thought, you know, one day I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a pastor. I am not that guy. There are people who have that story, who say they grew up and they felt this call, or God told them they were going to be a pastor. That wasn't me. I grew up in a religious household, but I drifted away from faith when I was in college. Stopped going to church altogether. I went to college and studied engineering. I studied computer engineering, and I actually stuck around and did an MBA as well on top of that. Got out of grad school and went right into the business world. Worked for about 7 years for a big company, for IBM, doing IT work. And then in my 20s, my late 20s, I had my quarter life crisis. What is this all about? And I came back to faith. And at that time, I made a huge mistake. I bought into a huge lie that is incredibly pervasive within the church. It was pervasive in the church that I grew up in, and it was an idea that was still there. And it really had a huge impact on my life, though now I think it's totally false. And it's this. If you really want your life to matter, if you really want your work to matter for God, you need to either be a missionary or you need to work for the church. Some of you are nodding your head. You've heard this idea has been sort of pervasive. I completely reject that idea and think it's totally false. I think every kind of work that's done in the world can be sacred to God. Well, not every kind. We won't get into that. Most kinds of work can be sacred to God. And there's nothing special or unique about ministry. And though I reject that, it's been a huge impact on my career, obviously, my work, obviously. So I worked for a church in Atlanta for about 7 years, decided in my early 30s it was a good time to shift careers, just as I was getting married and having kids, went back to seminary. Not something I would recommend for anybody. Really, really difficult. Not great for your financial prospects either. So I did that for about 7 years, worked on staff at a church, and then got this crazy idea with a guy named Norton and another guy named Jason. We were going to come to Denver to start a new church. Now, starting a church in Denver is really difficult, and we figured out really quickly we had this huge asset, which was three pastors. And we had this huge liability, which was three pastors' salaries. So we decided right off the bat we were going to cut those, and we were going to look for alternate sources of income. So I started an LLC and started doing some IT consulting. I joke that IT is kind of like the mob. You never really get out. Like, you know, your family, your friends, people you know just keep sucking you back in. So I've done that work for a while. Also do some leadership consulting and leader development on the side, consulting with individuals and organizations. And then the last piece I'll tell you about me is a year ago, my wife, who works in financial services, left the job that she'd been in for 16 years to go out on her own to start a partnership with another person here in Denver. So basically starting her own business. So we had to reallocate our time and our resources for taking care of our family, taking care of our kids. So I suddenly started doing a lot more of the unpaid work of managing our household. Now, here's why I tell you all that about me. Because when I talk about these three things that have shaped the way that I think about faith and work, and that I think can transform the way we all think about the integration of our faith and work, I do that as someone who has worked for a large corporation, for a big church, for small nonprofits. I've been in a startup. I've worked as a sole proprietor, and I've done the unpaid work of being a dad. And so it has to work. The things that I say have to work in all these areas of my life. And so wherever you are today, I hope you find something to attach onto as we start talking about this idea of integrating faith and work. And if you're here today and you're not a church person, not really sure what you believe about faith, someone invited you here today, I'm so glad that you picked the perfect Sunday to be here, because this is emblematic of the way we think about our faith. Faith is not something that happens only on Sunday. It is something that is embedded in our entire life. It's the lens through which we see all that we do. And the Bible is important, not just because it's sacred or old or historical or this book that we're supposed to believe in. It's actually full of tremendous timeless wisdom that helps us think about everyday kinds of things. All right, so enough setup. We're going to jump right in and we're going to move fast. Hang on. If you have questions, We'll get that coffee and we'll talk later. So the first idea that shapes how we think about the integration of our faith or work is foundational. It's foundational to more than just our work. It's foundational to everything because it's a question of identity. It's an idea about identity. And it's this: you and I, we are not what we do. You are not what you do. Now, this is a current existential question of our age. Who am I? Who am I? Now, in some ways, this isn't a new question. Human beings have always struggled to know, who am I in the world? Why am I here? What am I here for? But in 21st century America, that question has become hyper-individualized. As social connections have eroded, most of us live away from family. We don't have the strong ties to religion that we used to that gave us a sense of identity. We're not part of civic organizations the way that we used to. Those used to moor us and give us a sense of who we are. But what you see now is everybody's struggling to project and tell everyone who I am. And you see that mostly online. I don't think social media caused this. This is just like, it's like the gasoline on top of the fire. And so when you go online, what you see every day is people shouting who they are, the teams that they're cheering for today in the Super Bowl, what they like to do recreationally, the kind of craft beer or food or products that they purchase. We're defining ourselves by all of these things because we're trying to give everyone a sense of our identity. And yes, work is central to that. Think about social situations in your life. If you go to a party, you go to a barbecue in your neighborhood, what's one of the first questions if you meet someone new that someone's going to ask you? What do you do? Yeah, what kind of work do you do? And the emotions that we feel in that moment when someone asks us, what do? It reveals how much of who we are is tied up in the work that we do every day. Positively and negatively. Some of you are here today and you love that question. You love when you get asked about your work because you do something that brings social esteem. You're a doctor or you're a lawyer, maybe not a lawyer. Okay, you're a teacher. You do something that you're a business owner, you do something that you're proud of and you're excited about and you love to talk about it. So you love that feeling of esteem that you get when people ask you what you do. Others of you hate that question. When you're at a party and that question comes up, you're always trying to figure out how can you paint what you do in the best possible light because you feel anxiety about that. Maybe you got a degree at some point and you're not working in that field. Maybe you're a barista or you work in food service somewhere. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or dad and you feel anxiety about that because you feel like people judge you as less than because you don't have work that has high social esteem. And regardless of which direction we come at this, when we answer that question, whether we feel that sense of pride welling up or the sense of anxiety, it reveals that we're deriving some sense of our identity from the work that we do. And the problem is, when we bring this to our faith in Jesus compels us to reject this temptation, positively or negatively, because you and I, we are not what we do. The story of the Bible begins with God at work. God working and creating all that is. And he comes to the creation of humankind, human beings, and he creates them male and female. Creates them in his image is what the scripture says. And so regardless of where you are today in your faith, what you do for your work, that's the core of who you are. You were created. You're not an accident of biology. You are not the universe's happenstance creation. You didn't just happen along. You were created by God. And if you don't hear anything else that I say today, remember this. Your life has value and worth. You are important because God created you. Completely apart from whatever you do or don't do in your working life, you are important. God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. Whether you believe in him or you don't, every human being has value. His love is unconditional for you because you are his creation. He loves you so much that the story of scripture tells us that he sent Jesus, his son, God in the flesh, to reestablish a connection with every person. To invite us into a new kind of life, a new way of living, rooted and established in a relationship with God, facilitated, enabled by faith in Jesus. Listen to the way that the Apostle Paul put it. We're going to run through a lot of scriptures today, so just follow along on the screen. You can write them down and look them up later. Listen to what Paul says in his second letter, not to Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is an invitation to embrace a new identity, to leave behind regrets and disappointments and start new. Some of you are here today and you're thinking, if God knew what was going on in my life, if these people sitting around me knew what's happening in my life right now, there's no way I could be accepted. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make him love you less. There is nothing you can do. All you can do is to receive the forgiveness that God offers and enter into a relationship with him. And that begins a new life, a new creation. We are recreated, created by God when we're born, all of us, but we're invited into a relationship through Christ and recreated. This is the foundation of a life of faith, that we are loved and accepted just as we are, regardless, and before we do anything. Embracing and living out of this truth begins to transform everything because it roots our identity in something that's firm and established. It's not as transient as the work that we do. So if you're here today, regardless of what season of life you're in, old or young, this is an important truth. But if you're here today and you're under the age of 20, and I'm looking at you guys right down here in your teens, I wish I could just crack your brains open and that's kind of gross, right? And just pour this idea in. If you're a teen or a preteen, I wish I could just pour in this idea because you guys are in a time in life right now where everybody around you, all your friends, everybody's trying to figure out, who am I? Am I good at school or am I not good at school? Am I a nerd or am I a jock? Am I good at sports or am I bad at sports? What do people like me for? Am I popular? And here's the thing, beyond all that, if you don't hear anything else that I say, remember this, God loves you. God created you. You're important. Your parents love you, but God loves you even more. And your life has value. Before you ever choose to be a good student or a bad student, good at sports, bad at sports, it doesn't matter. That's the foundation for who you are. And so for all of us, this is where we begin, is our identity in who God created us to be and who Christ recreated us for. And that's not where we end. We all have something to contribute to the world. That's the second idea that shapes the way that our faith helps us to think about our work, is that you have a unique contribution to make. Every person here has a unique contribution to make. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about our faith and how it connects into work. In Ephesians 2:8, the letter he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he says this, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." All that means, every person here who has a relationship with God, it was given to them. They didn't earn it. You're surrounded by people who are loved because God has grace. He's shown favor to us, not because of anything we've done, not because we have anything to boast about, not because we're better than anybody else, simply because that's who God is. God simply loves. It's unconditional. And look how Paul continues. So that's the basis. You're saved by grace through faith. And then he continues, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You are made by God. You are loved by God. You're invited into a relationship with God, and God prepared work for you to do in advance. Before you were ever born, God had an idea of who you would be. And so the question for each one of us is, what is the work that God prepared in advance for me? That's the real question at the heart of a lot of our wrestling when we go to work every day. Is this what God created me for? Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? And here's the problem. I think we feel tension around this because we ask the question from the wrong direction, from the wrong perspective. This is a source of great tension and anxiety. If you're feeling that, or if you're in the middle of that today, let me just tell you, you're not the only one. Other people, 51% of us, right? Disengaged in our job. And so as we think about this idea of who we were created to be, and what we were created to do. What's the work that God prepared in advance for us to do? This is a lifelong pursuit. It's a complicated, lifelong question for sure. One that I'm not going to be able to resolve for you today or even if we sit down over coffee. It's a pursuit. But I will say this, that in my experience and my observation, most of our anxiety comes from looking in the wrong places. For some of us, that's focusing only on what we enjoy. It's a very popular concept today. Just follow your bliss. Find what you love to do and you'll never work another day in your life. It is terrible career advice. Some of you could stand up and you could show us your student loan debt and you could tell us all about pursuing your bliss and how much you enjoyed college and how you can't find any productive work to do now that you have that degree. Others of you could talk about a season in your life where you just bounced from job to job and you never really accumulated any skills. You paid the bills, but it wasn't really going anywhere. And so the last thing I would tell you is to just follow what you enjoy doing. But some of us come at the anxiety of work because we do what we love, but it's not really going anywhere. Others of you come at this from the other side of the spectrum, which is the pragmatic and the outcomes-based approach, pursuing education or jobs or careers based on the outcomes that they produce, the kind of pay that you can get, the prestige, the mobility. But often, we don't put a lot of thought into the actual kind of work that gets done in those jobs. And so as a result, you may have a great salary and great benefits, but going to work every day feels like sucking the life out of you. I was thinking about this recently. I was listening to a podcast. It was from the Aspen Ideas Festival, and Katie Couric was interviewing Simon Sinek and Adam Grant, who Adam Grant is a professor. Everybody knows, probably knows who Sinek is, but Adam Grant is a professor at the Wharton School of Business. And they were talking about the millennial generation and the changing world of work. And they came to this place where Grant was talking about this idea about how students choose the work that they do. Take a listen. I just pulled a one-minute clip for you to listen to.
I think that one of the most disturbing things that I've watched happen is You have a group of students who basically only chooses their jobs on the basis of the outcomes that are attached to them. So what's the pay? What's the prestige? What's the next opportunity it'll create? But your experience of work has nothing to do with the outcomes of it. It's all about the process of doing work. And so I think one of the things that we need to do is we actually need to educate students about, like, this is actually what you do day to day when you have a given job. And then you find out what it means to be an investment banker, and you're like, I don't know why anyone would do that. No, actually, in all seriousness, what I tell my students is, if you wake up or go to bed like thinking about markets and you find them really interesting, you should absolutely go into finance. But most of the students who choose those jobs are actually not intrinsically interested in the nature of that work, and they only find that after they're doing it day in and day out. And I think that's true for any job, right? I don't want to be hard on finance, maybe a little bit, but I think that what we need to do is we need to recruit for these jobs totally differently. We have to break down a day in the life of this is what you do in this job, and we need to create that for every job in the world. And hopefully then people can see what their lives will be like.
So let me put together these two ideas to connect what Grant is saying to what the Apostle Paul says, is that we have to go looking for the good work that was prepared in advance for us to do, not to get focused on a job or a career or the outcomes that it's going to produce. The focus needs to be on the work. What are you good at doing? What is it that you can build skills around as you build on top of those raw talents and abilities that you have? How do jobs help you to grow in that way, to build and add to those skills? I mean, certainly you have to consider practical things like how much do you get paid? I mean, we all like to eat and live indoors. Those are important things. But it's not sustainable or helpful to only pursue work based on the outcomes that you're going to receive. I learned this the hard way personally. So early in my career, before my career even started, in high school, if I go all the way back to high school, my worst subject was math. So as a person, I am not great at details, and I am not very good at repetitive tasks. So as it turns out, those are two raw materials that make you good at math. So I wasn't very good at math. I struggled with math. So when it came time to choose a college major and to decide what it was that I was going to go into for my career, I liked computers. So I grew up in the 80s. I was kind of a child of the 80s and loved computers. And so my parents, my guidance counselors were like, you should study engineering. Like, engineers have the best possible outcomes as it relates to job prospects. turns out there's a lot of math and engineering. I don't know if you knew this or not. A lot of math. So much math. I took Calculus 1 3 times before I passed it. But here's the thing. I'm either really persistent or just not very smart, because I never changed majors. I just kept slogging through. And I got a degree. But here's the thing is, like, thank God I figured out that I was much better working with people than I was working with math and doing engineering, which is so good. So I never ended up doing a job that involved designing computers, which is best for everybody, because you don't want to use a computer that I design. So much math. There's so much math. The point is this, like, I got wrapped up in the idea of chasing a career or a good job and the outcomes, and I didn't give any thought to the work and what the work would be about. Now, again, to be clear, I'm not saying just chase what you love doing. And I'm not even saying look for purpose in the work that you do. That brings me to the last idea that I want to share. It's a little bit counterintuitive, and it's this: stop looking for purpose in work. Stop it. Stop. Don't do that. Stop looking for purpose in your work. Now, hang with me for a minute, because this is also a very popular idea right now, is that if we just search really hard and we find what we were made to do, then we will find purpose and meaning for life in the work that we do. And right now, if you're under the age of 35, I think this is especially true. I love millennials. I'm not bagging on millennials. I understand. I'm a Gen X guy. I love the younger generation and the ways that you guys are bringing different ways of thinking about the world. But this is one of those things that I think that it has somehow or another gotten put on you, that you're supposed to find purpose and meaning in the work that you do. All the surveys seem to reveal that people under 35, that's what they're looking for in their work. They want jobs that have significance and meaning and purpose. And I'm just here to tell you, when you take that concept to the scripture, it rips it to shreds and hands it back to you and says, good luck with that. In the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book where it's a wisdom book where the author writes about his pursuit of meaning and purpose in all of the things of life, in accomplishment, in wealth, in sex, and yes, in work. And listen to what he concludes. Ecclesiastes 1, 2, and 3. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors in which they toil under the sun? Meaningless, meaningless. This is the refrain over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Over and over, the writer points out something you may have noticed already if you've gone far enough in life, that there's this pattern. We're born, we live, we do some work, we accumulate some things, and then we have some good times and some bad times, and then we die, and everything we accumulated just goes to somebody else. And around and around and around the merry-go-round goes. Meaningless, he says. He looks at that and he says, what's the point? Like, there's nothing that has been that will not be again. Everything that we're doing is just stuff that our parents did and our grandparents and their grandparents. It looks different. The technology changes, the covering changes, but it's all just the same. Meaningless. What's the point is what he says. He looks at life. He looks at the work that he does. He looks at all that he accumulates and he says, what is the point of any of it? Now, you may hear this and you may think, wow, what a bummer. Like, I am not going to read the Bible because that is depressing. But here's the thing. I've talked to so many people over the years, and that's the way they feel about the book of Ecclesiastes. But if you feel that way, it's because you're missing the key. The key, the entire key to the book of Ecclesiastes is that, yeah, there is no point. There's no point to any of it. There's no point to any of the things that we as human beings do. The work that we do, what we accumulate, the experiences we have, in and of themselves, there's no meaning, because purpose and meaning is found in one place only. It's found only in God. God is the source of purpose and meaning. God is the one who brings purpose and meaning to everything. Apart from God, there's no way we can find purpose or meaning in our work. It's just not there. But there's an alternative. There is a way to find purpose and meaning, and there is a way to see purpose and meaning infused into the work that we do. regardless of what kind of work we do, paid or unpaid, regardless of the context, there is a way to experience purpose and to find it in the work that we're doing. And it's to do our work with God. The foundation for the way that Jesus communicated about what it would look like to have an ongoing relationship with him is found in the book of John. John 15, he says it this way. This is the way that he thought about communicating what it means to be a disciple, a follower of his. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, my followers." The idea that he presents here is a metaphor of a branch that produces fruit because it's connected to the vine. We all know this. We think about this. There's no way you can cut a branch off from a vine, regardless of what kind of fruit we're talking about, grapes or oranges or whatever, apples. If you cut a branch off, there's no way it's going to produce any fruit. Jesus says, your life is exactly the same way. If you remain connected to me, the vine, then you'll bear fruit. That's what I made you to do. I made you to be fruitful, to have an abundant and fruitful life. But the only way that you get to experience that is if you stay connected to me. This is what I think the author of Ecclesiastes is warning us of, that anything that mankind does apart from God, it doesn't have any meaning. It's pointless. It's like chasing after the wind, he says. But if we stay connected to God, later, Jesus will say in the same section of Scripture, he'll say, not only will you bear fruit, but you'll bear fruit that lasts. The work that you do, when you do it with God, when it's intertwined with God's purposes for the world, that work will persist even beyond you. There are ramifications that echo into eternity for the work that you do when you do it with God. And if this is true, I think it changes everything about the way that we do our everyday work. I think it changes everything about the way we think about what we do and how we do it. Because I think if we can begin to think about doing the work that we were created to do with God, I think it changes how we do things, and it changes the experience of things, and it changes the people and the circumstances around us. So how do we do that? What does it mean for you and me? What does it look like to do our everyday work with God? The couple minutes that we have left, I want to give you some suggestions about what that I think that looks like. First of all, I think that if we begin to adopt this paradigm, this idea that we are to do our work with God, not based on a foundation that who we are is what we do, but based on the foundation that who we are is who we are in Christ, to go looking for the work that we were created to do, and then to go figure out how we do that with God. Here's what I think that does. First, I think that basis of faith in Christ, that rooting our identity, it frees us. It frees us from the tyranny of having to feel like we have to prove to everybody that our life has meaning and has worth. It frees us from the need to create and construct our own identity, because we know the heart of who we are, we're loved by God. We don't have to do anything to prove anything to him. Next, focusing on finding and growing the work that God created in advance for us to do, it frees us from the tyranny of chasing outcomes, chasing jobs. It gives us the courage to admit when we're good at something and not good at something. For a lot of you, that will be a huge breakthrough in your career. When you finally look at that work that you hate and you just say, I'm not good at that and I'm not going to do it anymore. That's what this way of thinking frees us from. And we're freed from the frustration of never finding meaning, job after job, career after career, because we stop looking for it there. And we realize that the only way that we'll find purpose and meaning is when we stay connected to the vine, when we stay connected to the true source of purpose and meaning in life. We're freed from looking for it in all of the things that everyone around us looks for meaning and purpose in. When we begin to work in these ways, we also begin to become aware that we have the opportunity to partner with God and what he's doing. God started a plan of reconciliation and redemption in Jesus that's still going on. And we have the opportunity to see our work woven into that bigger story. There's a lot more I could say about that. But just know that the work that you do, when you do it with God, you can begin to find your place in God's great plan of redemption. So what does it look like for us to do our work with God? What are some practical things that we can do? I'm going to give you one way to think about that I want you to take out into your week this week. Jesus told his followers that it was going to be better for them if he went away because he was sending the Spirit into the world. God's ever-present presence and availability to everyone who calls on him. The Spirit is able to be with us and in us in all places at all times, which here's the earth-shattering reality of what that means for your work. Every single day, the God of the universe can be right there with you, at your desk, in your classroom, whatever it is that you do. It doesn't matter what you do. Have you ever thought that the God of the universe is right there next to you, as close to you as your breath? Now, many of us would affirm that that's true. We know that with our brain. But if I were to ask you, how much of your time in your life are you consciously aware that God is with you? And what would be the context of where that is? I mean, a lot of us would say, yeah, I start my morning with prayer or read the Bible, and I know God's with me right there. But then I go to work. Well, where does God go? Well, God's right there with you, but the question is, are you even aware of that? Do you focus your attention? Are you consciously aware? Are you practicing the awareness of God's presence in your life every single day? When you pick up the phone to call a frustrated customer, are you aware that God goes into that conversation with you? When you pick up a computer to write an email to a supplier, are you aware that God is helping you? His Spirit is with you as you do that. As you stand in front of a classroom to teach the students, or as you sit listening to your teachers, are you aware that the God who created everything you're learning about is sitting in the desk, standing in the seat right next to you? As you balance the books for your business, you bring order and structure to your company's finances, are you aware that the God who brought order and out of chaos in the universe is right there helping you to do that, right alongside you? As you clean your house or you clean someone else's house, are you aware of how important it is to serve other people and create spaces and places that are beautiful and how much that reflects God in you every single day? Each one of us has the opportunity to go into our work and to bring this awareness that the God of the universe goes with us. So your assignment for this week is this: to begin practicing an awareness of the presence of God in your work. Some companies do take your kids to work day. I'm assigning a take your God to work week. So this week, as you go into your work, practice the awareness of God's presence with you. I don't know what that looks like because I don't know what your work is. But you're going to find it more difficult than you think. Don't worry, this is why it's a practice. It's something you have to keep coming back to and giving focused effort and energy and attention to. And as you do, I think you'll begin to see that how you work begins to shift and change. You'll begin to see your work differently. You'll begin to see your coworkers differently, your customers. You'll begin to see what God can do when you invite him in to the work that you do. And as you do that, I pray that you would begin to feel the joy and the fulfillment that God intended for us in our work, and that God would be glorified in that process. Let's pray as we close that God would help us to do that this week. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work that you've given us to do. Thank you, Father, for the paid and the unpaid work that we do and the way that it shapes our lives, the way it shapes our communities, the way it shapes our world. May we do it faithfully, and may we do it with you. May we let go of temptations to find our identity, to chase after outcomes or careers or jobs that glorify us and are not true to who you made us to be. And may we, Lord, invite you into all that we do, that we may be a part of the grand story that you're writing through all of history. I pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.